Do you really know Him? Are you really close to Jesus? Is He really your best friend? Do you really know the Lord intimately? Do you really know Him? Do you really, really know Him?
How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us the plain truth. Are you the Messiah?
I have already told you, but you would not believe me. The deeds I do by my Father's authority speak on my behalf. But you will not believe, for you are not my sheep.
My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given me is greater than everything. And no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one.
For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them.
If God really were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God, and now I'm here.
I did not come on my own authority, but He sent me.
Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to listen to my message.
You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. But I tell the truth, and that is why you do not believe me. Which one of you can prove that I am guilty of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who comes from God listens to God's words. You, however, are not from God, and that is why you will not listen.
Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Some of you, you've been fooling yourself, and you think you've been following Jesus. You ain't been following Jesus. You've been following your girlfriend, your boyfriend, the person sitting next to you. If they praise, you praise. If they lift their hands, you lift your hand. If half the people got their hands raised more, then you lift your hands. If it's cool to pray, you pray. If it's not cool to pray, you don't pray. If it's cool to cuss, you cuss. If it's cool to tell a dirty joke, you tell a dirty joke. You're not following Jesus, you're following you. And inevitably, you is linked up with the devil, because in Adam and Eve in the garden came into contract with Satan, and your flesh has a mandate and a virus from hell to lead you straight to hell.
Not a stranger. No,
and your flesh has a mandate and a virus from hell to lead you straight to hell.
Tears still drip sore.
I liken it to this. The world is like a mighty river that's flowing. And it's easy to flow downstream with the current of the river. It's a dirty, polluted, perverted, prideful, greedy river. And everybody's trying to get ahead, but they're all headed for the cliff of eternity that falls into the river of fire.
I do not want to die inside just to breathe in. I'm tired of feeling so numb. Relief exists, I find it when I am cut.
When you get saved, you have to repent, and that means you turn and go in the opposite direction, and you be like those salmon that head upstream, and you begin to fight your way upstream, because you're headed in an opposite direction. You're not going to be popular at your school. You may be popular as that Jesus freak.
I feel alone here and cold here. Oh, I don't want to die. But the only anesthetic that makes me feel anything kills inside. I do not want to be afraid. I do not want to die inside just to breathe in.
You're going to be headed upstream. You might not be invited to all the coolest parties because they don't want you around, because you convict them when you're in their very presence. And your flesh has a mandate and a virus from hell to lead you straight to hell. You know, people without Jesus are walking corpses. They're a ticking time bomb. They're on a date with eternity. They're headed for eternal separation and damnation from the presence of God because of their sinful nature and their pride and refusal to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Percent of Americans say they're Christian. 4% acknowledge Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. That doesn't add up. Listen, your goodness, I'm a good person, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that's why Jesus had to come and die. And many of you tonight are saved, and in just a minute, I'm going to give an opportunity for those of you who are not saved to get it right tonight. Because some of you, you've been thinking all along, I'm cool with God. You're not cool with God. You're not cool with God.
Thank you.
There's no such thing. Oh, yeah, me and God are cool. No, you and God aren't nothing. One of my pet peeves is when people say, oh, yeah, such and such is doing real good right now. Real good. Just as quick as you can do good, you can turn around and be doing bad. When are people going to say, oh, yeah, such and such is saved? That means they're pursuing God and holiness. That means that they've given up their own agenda. That means that they're no longer following after the lust of their flesh. That means they're no longer following after the selfish ambition that the enemy, the master illusionist, has painted as a false sense of their calling and destiny. God sees you as a son or a daughter, or He sees you as His enemy. Ephesians 2:3 says, we were born under God's anger. But because of the work of Calvary, we can come into His love. Many of you, tonight, this word is convicting you because you have been floating along from Wednesday to Wednesday, service to service. And God is saying, there's more. Tap into real life. Don't waste your life on you. Give it to God. See what He can do. I want you to bow your heads with me because tonight I have the highest prayer. I love preaching. Preaching is one of my favorite things to do, and I'm just honored to be here tonight. And I pray that the Spirit of God has messed you up. Because my job isn't come here and coddle you and entertain you, and that has nothing to do with what the assignment God has given me. He sent me here to pierce your conscience, to wake you up from the slumber of success. Success will lull you into a slumber. It will deceive you into a state of complacency. But tonight, maybe you came here. I saw how many of you are visiting. And some of you that are here, and you've been playing games with God. And tonight, God is saying to you, I'm looking for you to humble yourself in my sight. I'm looking for you to acknowledge that in yourself, you are completely incapable of ever pleasing me. Privilege and honor and responsibility to give you the good news and the bad news. The bad news is we were all born in sin and we're all going to die and go to hell inevitably. The good news is Jesus made a way of escape. Jesus provided a doorway out of the burning building. Jesus provided a small little trail off of the broad path that leads to destruction. Jesus enabled you to turn and go upstream against the current of the world and the pressures of the world and the demands of the world and the propaganda of the world and the distractions of the world. He paved that way through His suffering on Calvary. And maybe you say, oh, well, I'm a good person. Yeah, have you broken God's law? His Ten Commandments? Have you ever disrespected anybody in authority? Oh, yeah, you have. Have you ever told a lie? Of course you have. If you say you haven't, then you just lie. If you've ever broken one of God's commandments, He is the just judge, is obligated to sentence you to an eternity of hell. But when you humble yourself and acknowledge your need for the blood of Jesus and come to the foot of the bloodstained cross and ask for redemption, He is faithful and just to save you, to wash away the stain of sin, to remove the guilt of your past, and to ensure a future of real life in the kingdom of God. Whoever holds on to his life will lose it. The great paradox of life. But whoever abandons it will gain it for eternity. Now you're in here tonight, and I know you don't know me, and I know I don't know you. But I love you enough to give you the truth. I'm not here to further my career in the ministry. I'm not here to build a fan club. I'm here because I love you. I came all the way from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And if one of you turns from your wicked, my mission has been successful. Oh, but there's a lot more of you in here. 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 of you who tonight are getting a wake-up call. You've been slipping and sliding down the road of life. What we call in religious terms, backsliding. You have not been passionately pursuing the things of God. Hey, you're in a backslidden state. You're doing whatever you want to do, going wherever you want to go. And tonight, God is jolting you out of yourself. I want to pray for you. If you're in here and you say, Joel, I need you to pray for me tonight. I realize that I am not where I need to be, and I need to get things right with God, whether if it's for the first time or whether I've been playing religious games, and I need to get it straight. I need to get it right. I need to give my life to God. How terrible it would be for you to sit in church and waste a night of every week, your whole life, and then bust it wide open. Don't do it. Give your life to Him. That's you, and you want prayer tonight. I want you to just lift your hand right there boldly. Say, pray for me. All over. Boldly. That's right. Boldly. Don't worry about who's looking. They're worried about themselves. Boldly. Just lift your hand. All over. Young people lifting their hand. That's right. That's right. All over. Thank you for the humility. It takes humility. It takes a real man to acknowledge his need for Jesus. Father, I pray for every person lifting their hand, even those who haven't, that tonight they're going to come to the foot of the bloodstained cross and receive redemption and righteousness and be made a son or a daughter of God. And they're never going to look back. For you said, he who having looked back, having taken his hand to the plow, looking to the back or the right or the left, is not fit for the kingdom. I thank you tonight you're drawing them, Lord. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I have lifted you up tonight. Now draw, Holy Spirit, by your Spirit. Now I want everybody to stand very reverently, nobody moving around, respecting what the Spirit of God is doing right now.
Christian in name only. Matthew 25, 25th chapter of Matthew, first 13 verses. A very familiar passage of Scripture. I'll read to you Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And all of our guests in the annex, and our people there in the overflow rooms, God bless you. We trust the Word to find its place in your heart today. Beginning to read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go you out to meet him. All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye, rather, to them that sell and buy for yourselves. When they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Christian in name only. Heavenly Father, this is an evangelistic message to the Christian. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you make this everything you want it to be. Lord, I'll not let up. I will not soft pedal it. I'll not try to sugarcoat it. I'm going to preach it as you said it. Lord, there are people here that call themselves Christians are not going to heaven. They're going to be lost. It's that plain. It's that simple. And Lord Jesus, we're in a time that we can't play games in church. It's not a time just to be coddled. It's not a time just to be told you're okay. Lord, we have to measure ourselves by the Word of God. And I come to you and I come to your Holy Word and I ask you to put an unction on me that I may speak this with divine love. Lord, I know you love us. But Lord Jesus, you're also a God of justice. You're a God of holiness, a God of righteousness. And we can't put that aside. Lord Jesus, I pray that you speak to us about the coming of Christ, about the soon return of our Lord, and whether or not we are ready and prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we need to take serious the word of the Lord. It ought to be the most hallowed, reverent thing in our life. The word of, when God speaks, the Bible said, we ought to tremble at what he says. It's not just some light thing to me, but I tremble at his word. I mean, Jesus is not a kind of a mixture of something in our lives. It's not, I have my life and I mix a little Jesus in there. Real Christianity is he is everything more important than everybody and everything in my life. That is what Christianity is. Anything else is false doctrine. Oh, you, that just went zoom right over your head. But I want to say it again. I want to say it real plain. Anything other than Jesus is the entire meaning of my life and center of my being. Not my job, not making money, not even my husband, my wife, or my children are more important to me than Jesus. And if you don't have that, you are not a Christian according to this book.
I'll be loving you till the seas become dry land, till the day I can number the sand, till the mountains refuse.
And the love of many, Jesus said in the last days, shall wax cold. You see, I constantly have to check my life. And if I do, and I'm a preacher, am I really, are my children, am I noticing, are they really getting God? Are they really desiring Jesus, or are they watching so much TV and listening to so much junk of this world that their little minds are just being pulled suddenly away? Our children don't have a chance. Because if parents aren't committed to God, and every generation loses a little bit, let's be honest. When you die, will your children kind of have the attitude, I really don't have much need for church? By the time it dwindles down to them and funnels down to them. If you're barely coming, you're barely showing up, hit, skip, and miss. If there's no passion for spiritual things, if Jesus is never mentioned in the house other than a quick bow over a meal, what in the world will your children grow up and become when you're dead and gone? I'm just pastoring this church. Your blood's not going to be on my hands. Your blood's not going to be on my hands. When I stand before the throne, Ezekiel chapter 3 said a watchman looks out, and if he sees impending danger coming and he doesn't warn the people, the Bible said that I will have bloody hands when I stand before the throne of God. I'm not going to have bloody hands. Hallelujah. It's still Jesus. is my all-consuming desire. Or it's nothing. It's nothing but religion. And you can change your ways and come to church a little more. I'm doing better. I'm coming to church now. I come to church now, preacher. And I've never come to church, but I'm coming to church. And you're still going to hell. Because coming to church is not going to save you. But if you are saved, you can't get enough.
There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, lay behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took.
I'm not interested in arguing theology with you. You know in your heart whether you're right with God. You know in your heart whether you love Him more now than you've ever loved Him in your life. Sitting there trying to defend loose living. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I am a pastor that doesn't want bloody hands.
Above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth.
I'm sorry, this is a sick thing that is happening to the church. Not only in this church, but the church universal. And the Lord just is burning into my heart. Not everybody is going to be saved. There's a false, another gospel that's going out. And it says just mix a little Jesus into your life. And do your own thing. And everything will be all right. But that is not what this book teaches. But that is not what this book teaches.
And thought of me above.
Tell you something. We are going to go into Scripture and I want you to look at it as it really is. Stop comparing yourself with others who call themselves Christians, who compare themselves with others who call themselves Christians. Compare yourself to the Scripture.
And I will tell you things that you will misunderstand. And I will tell you things that make you so angry with me. And I'll tell you things that you will deny. And I will tell you things and you will say, I have no right to tell you what I'm telling you.
But before you come to any conclusion about what is being said here this afternoon, you ask yourself one question.
You see, preaching is a very dangerous thing. It's dangerous for me. Because the Bible says that false teachers will undergo greater condemnation. If what I tell you today is not true, I'm in a great deal of trouble and have every right to do this with fear and trembling, because I will stand condemned before God. But if what I tell you today is true, then you're the one with cause for fear and trembling. Because if I correctly interpret this passage of Scripture that I'm going to give you, it is as though God were speaking through a man. And your problem will not be with me. It will be with God and His Word. So the only question that really has to be decided here this afternoon is this man before us a false prophet? Or is he telling us the truth? And if he is telling us the truth, then nothing else matters except conforming our lives to that truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." I'm not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, whether or not life is turning out like you want it to turn out, or whether or not your checkbook is balanced. There's only one thing that gave me a sleepless night. There's only one thing that troubled me all throughout the morning, and that is this. Within 100 years, a great majority of people in this building will possibly be in hell. And so many people are deceived, and so many youth are deceived, and so many adults are deceived into believing that because they prayed a prayer one time in their life, they're going to heaven. And then when they look around at others who profess to know Christ and see those people also just as worldly as the world, and they compare themselves by themselves, nothing troubles their heart. They think, "Well, I'm the same as most in my youth group. I watch things I shouldn't watch on television and laugh about the very things that God hates. I wear clothing that is sensual. I talk like the world. I walk like the world. I love the music of the world. I love so much that's in the world. But bless God, I am a Christian. Why am I a Christian? I don't look any different than most of the other people in my church. Why am I a Christian? Because there was a time in my life when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart." I want you to know that the greatest heresy in the American evangelical and Protestant church is that if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He will definitely come in. You will not find find that in any place in Scripture. You will not find that anywhere in Baptist history until about 50 years ago. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates, and a love for the things that God loves. A growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. I didn't come here to get amens. I didn't come here to be applauded. I'm talking about you. People so many times come up to me and they say, oh, I'd love to follow you into Romania. I'd love to follow you into the Ukraine. I'd love to preach where you preached and planted churches in Peru in the jungle. And I tell them, no, you wouldn't. They say, yes, I would. I said, no, you wouldn't. Why? Because you'd be excommunicated from the church down there. What we need to see, I'm not trying to be hard for the sake of being hard. Do you realize how much love it takes to stand before 5,000 people and tell them that American Christianity is almost totally wrong? Do you know what it's going to cost me to never be asked back again to something like this? To be unpopular? Do you know why you do it? You don't do it because you get paid well. You don't do it because men love you. You do it because you love men, and because more than that, you want to honor God. When someone, a young person, comes to a pastor or a youth minister and says, I'm not sure whether or not I'm saved, the youth minister will usually throw out a cliche. Well, was there ever a time in your life when you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart?
Well, yes.
Were you sincere?
Well, I don't know, but I think so.
Well, you need to tell Satan to stop bothering you. Did you write it in the back of your book, the back of the Bible, like the evangelist told you when you got saved, to write down the date so that any time you doubted, you could point him to the Bible?
What superstition has overcome our denomination?
Do you know what the Bible tells Christians to do? Examine yourself. Test yourself in light of Scripture to see if you are in. The Bible says in the prophets that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before God. And because of that, you know what we deserve? The wrath of God. The holy hatred of God. You say, now wait a minute. God doesn't hate anybody. God is love. No, my friend. You need to understand something. Jesus Christ taught, the prophets taught, the apostles taught this, that apart from the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, the only thing left for you is the wrath, the fierce anger of God because of your rebellion and your sin. When I speak in universities, they're always quick to point out, no, God cannot hate because God is love. And I tell you, God must hate because God is love. You see, I love children, therefore I hate abortion. If I love that which is holy, I must hate that which is unholy. God is a holy God. That's something that the Americans have forgotten. Many of the things that you love to do, God hates. Did you know that? Pray for revival. You're going to have a youth meeting. You want God to move. But before you go there, you watch programs on television that God absolutely despises. And then you wonder why the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on a place and why you have to create false fire and false excitement. Because God's not in it. God is a holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son. When He hung on that tree. People say the cross is a sign of how much man is worth. That's not true. The cross is a sign of how depraved we really are. That it took the death of God's own Son. The only thing that could save a people like us is the death of God's own Son under the wrath of His own Father paying the price. Rising again from the dead. Powerful to save. This is the gospel of Jesus. Now what are you called upon to do? You say you go through the narrow gate. How do you do that? Jesus said the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What must you do? In Mark, He tells us, repent and believe the gospel. He said, Brother Paul, I got saved by praying and asking Jesus Christ into my heart. And I'm sure you did. But you weren't saved by a magic formula or some words you repeated after someone else. You were saved because you repented of your sins and you believed. And not only did you do that in the past, you continue to do it even until now. Because when Jesus, a proper translation of that verse He gave, is this, the kingdom of God has come. The time is fulfilled. Now, spend the rest of your life repenting of your sins and believing in me. Conversion is not like a flu shot. Oh, I did that. I repented. I believed. The question is, my friend, are you continuing to repent? Are you continuing to believe? Because he who began a good work in you will finish. We have forgot a very important teaching in the gospel. It says that not only the gate is narrow, it says the path is narrow. What we basically do is lead someone to Christ, lead someone in a prayer, and then they spend the rest of their life living just like the world. And if you deny me on this, I can bring the statistics to prove you wrong. I fear men who have spent most of their life telling other men that they are saved. You don't tell men they are saved. You tell men how to be saved. What we have forgotten to believe is that salvation is a supernatural work. And those who have genuinely been converted, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to be a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. One of the greatest distinguishing marks of a false prophet is that he will always tell you what you want to hear. He will never rain on your parade. He will get you clapping. He will get you jumping. He will make you dizzy. He will keep you entertained. And he will present a Christianity to you that will make your church look like a Six Flags over Jesus.
How do you know that you're saved? How do you truly know that you are saved? Because someone told you? Because you prayed a prayer? Because you believe? Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know you believe? Because everybody says they believe. How do you know you're not like them? Do you know how the Bible teaches you that you know you are saved? Do you know how Baptist theology up until about 50 years ago would have told you how you know you have been saved? You know you have been saved because your life is in a process of being changed, and your style of life is one of walking in the paths of God's truth. And when you step off those paths in disobedience, as we all do, God comes for you and puts you back.
Look at your life. Look at the way you walk. Look at the way you talk. Look at the passions of your heart. Is Jesus in there somewhere? Or is he just some accessory that you add on to your life? Is he just something you do on Wednesday or Sunday? Is he something that you give a mental assent to? Is he an accessory, or is he the very center of your life? And what is the fruit that you're bearing? Do you look like the world, act like the world? Do you have and experience the same joys that the world experiences? Can you love sin and relish it? Can you love rebellion and relish it? Then you know not God. You will know them by their fruits.
Let's imagine that I show up late and I run up here on the platform. And all the leaders are angry with me. They said, Brother Paul, don't you appreciate the fact you're giving the opportunity to speak here and you come late? And I said, brothers, you have to forgive me. Well, why? Well, I was out here on the highway and I was driving and I had a flat tire and I got out to change the tire. And when I was changing the tire, the lug nut fell off. And I wasn't paying attention that I was on the highway, and I ran out and I grabbed the lug nut. As soon as I picked it up in the middle of the highway, I stood up and there was a 30-ton logging truck going 120 miles an hour about 10 yards in front of me, and it ran me over, and that's why I'm late. Now, there would only be two logical... I know no one studies logic anymore, but there would only be two logical conclusions. One, I'm a liar. Two, I'm a madman. You would say, Brother Paul, it's absolutely absurd.
It is impossible, Brother Paul, to have an encounter with something as large as a logging truck and not be changed. And then my question would be to you, what is larger, a logging truck or God? How is it that so many people today profess to have had an encounter with Jesus Christ and yet they are not permanently changed?
Do you know the Lord? Because not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But what does it say here?
Look what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the sign that someone has become a genuine Christian? I wish that we would start teaching this again. What happened to our theology? What happened to our doctrine? What happened to our teaching?
It went right out the window. No one wants to study doctrine anymore. They just want to listen to songs and read the back of Christian t-shirts.
What happened to truth? Truth tells you this. The evidence, the way that you can have assurance that you are genuinely a born-again Christian is that you do, as a style of life, the will of the Father.
You say, oh, you're talking about works. No, I'm not. I'm talking about evidence of faith.
And it goes like this. Your profession of faith is no proof that you're born again, because everybody in this whole country professes faith in Jesus Christ. Barner tells us that 65 to 70% of all Americans are saved. Born again Christians. Most godless country on the face of the earth. Killed 4,000 babies today, a day. Bless God. 70% of us are born again. How do you know that that faith you have is not false? A style of life that is concerned about doing the will of the Father, that practices the will of the Father, and when you disobey the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit comes and reprimands you, either personally, through the written word of God, through a brother or sister in Christ, and God puts you back on the path again. You say the most important thing on the face of the earth is to know Jesus Christ. That is not true. The most important thing on the face of the earth is that Jesus Christ knows you. I'm not going to get into the White House tomorrow because I walk up to the gate and tell everybody I know George Bush. But they will let me in if George Bush comes out and says, I know Paul Washer. You can profess to know Jesus, but my question for you, do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Depart from me. Listen to me. If I could come out there and hug you while I'm telling you this, I would. Listen to me. He says, depart from me, those of you who claim to be my disciples, who confess me as Lord, and yet you live as though I never gave you a law to obey. I just described the great majority of North American Christianity. If anyone starts talking about law, if anyone starts talking about biblical principles on what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, how we're to live and not supposed to live, everyone starts screaming legalists. But Jesus said, depart from me, those of you who lived, you called me Lord, but you lived as though I had never given a law. In America, Christianity today, pass through the gate, praise God, live like the rest of the world, and it's okay, you're just carnal, maybe one day you'll come back. Do you know what happens because of our bad evangelism? We have gazillions of children saved in Vacation Bible School. When they hit 15 years old, they enter into the world and live like demons, a great majority of them. And then when they're around 30, they come back and rededicate their life. Maybe they just got saved. I'm not talking about, well, I think I'm saved. You know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it leads unto death. Well, I feel in my heart, that I'm saved. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever read that the heart is deceitfully wicked? Who can know it? Shouldn't you go to the testimony of Scripture? Well, I know I'm saved because my mom, my dad, my pastor, everybody else told me I was saved. Well, I'm telling you this. What does the Word of God tell you? I have spent my life in jungles. I have spent my life freezing in the Andes Mountains. I have seen people die. A little boy, Andrew Maman, the Muslim shot him 5 times through the stomach and left him on a sidewalk simply because he cried out, I am so afraid, but I cannot deny Jesus Christ. Please don't kill me, but I will not deny him. And he died in a pool of blood. And you talk about being a radical Christian because you wear a t-shirt. Oh, God. I don't care about reputation. I don't care what men think. I want you to be honored. I want these young people to be saved. I want those that are saved to stop looking around them at a cultural Christianity that you hate and will spew out of your mouth, and that they will look at the Word of God and say, I will follow Jesus. Oh God, work in this place. Please work in this place, dear God. Please. Please.
When you're given an opportunity by the presence of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity and He begins to touch your life, and He begins to deal with you and point out areas in your life that you need to change, and shares with you and touches you and causes you and brings you to a place of repentance, and you say, yes, Lord, I repent. I turn away from that God and I turn towards you. And you say those things to the Lord, yet just to turn back and act the same way. You've treated that which is holy as common. You've profaned the holy. We've been touched, blessed, convicted, repented. All these things have taken place. We've drawn near to God. And I have an overwhelming sense in my presence. We've drawn near to the Lord only to go home and be the same person that we were before we came. And then we come back into the presence of God as if it's an average thing. Somebody said, well, man, I'm okay. I mean, I'm living this way and nothing's happening to me. God's not striking me down and my life is fine. Fool! You don't poison a dog with a spoonful of poison. You take the biggest, fattest, juiciest piece of meat and you inject it with the poison. The dog comes, he smells the smell of blood, he smells that steak, and he devours it without even the notion that there was anything in there that would kill him. And he walks away satisfied, thinking he had just had a great meal. Only to find out in several hours, his life will be taken from him. Well, man, I'm living my life, I'm doing what I want, man. I don't see any of that happening. You're just getting started on your steak. You don't recognize the severity of the situation. You don't recognize that Satan has reeled you in. And that you've become ensnared in his trap. And the devil himself is laughing at you, my friend. He's laughing at you all the way home. Because you think you're partying and having a good time, or you think you're keeping your issue a secret, or you think you're just doing your thing and putting your Christian face on, and the devil is laughing at you. And he says, revival? They can't even live right. How are they going to have revival? When you come down and you weep and wail and you repent and say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Set me free. Jesus, please. Pardon my sin.
Peace we come.
So you get back up and act the same way you did before you came down. If you had a snot attitude with your mom, do you go back home and have the same snot attitude? If you were a liar before, do you keep lying? If you were cheating on your schoolwork before, did you cheat again this week? Or did you plan to cheat?
Let us pray.
If God put his finger on that area of lust in your life, did you go back out and still try to act like you were the player? Young lady, did you go back out and still try to get the attention of the boys? Can I tell you something? It's profane. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Repentance is not walking to an altar. It's not crying. It's not even asking for forgiveness. Repentance is none of that. Repentance is turning away from the thing that you were doing before that was breaking the very heart of God. If you're a backbiter, if you like to talk about people, did you come down and repent, ask God to forgive you, and get up and keep talking about people? The Bible says it's one of the things that God hates, sowing strife. Christian repentance, there's a brokenness in your heart because you've sinned against God. You've broken the heart of God. You've treated the things that are holy as if they were common. And you have a recognition that before God, you are undone. You are in danger of judgment. You recognize that your sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Nothing more, nothing less. Not, what about that guy? It's not about that guy. It's about you. It's about your actions. We don't have time to be cold anymore. We don't have time to be lazy anymore. You can't fix your prayer life when you're standing at the judgment seat. It'll be too late.
standing at the judgment seat. It's too late. So many young people, you're like an ostrich with your head in the ground. You act like it's not there. You act like the sin issue is not a sin, it's a problem, a challenge. I'm working on that.
And if you would mark,
as if repentance was like building a house. It's a change of heart. The problem with most of us is we're just like the prodigal. We've got to be down eating pig slop before we realize that what we've done has totally ruined our life.
A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble, persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful.
But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Have you understood all these things?
What is that sin that you've been clinging to? What is it, people? What is that thing that you once had a white robe and it's spotted? There's something on it. God can see it. The devil can see it. Humans around you can't. It's a secret sin. Nobody even knows. Or hardly anybody. Maybe a couple of family members know about it. You don't show it to anybody. You walk in these doors and you're faking it real good. Are you a Christian? You're going to survive Judgment Day in front of a judge like that? Really? You think you are? Think you are? What will your sin do to you in that day? This is how much God hates sin. He sent Jesus to go through the passion to get rid of it. That's how much he cannot stand sin. He allowed his precious lamb to be slaughtered, to be whipped to an inch of his life, to have the flesh torn off his back, to have a crown of thorns stuffed on his head, pain unbearable. That's how much God hates sin. If he finds it in you, he will put you as far from himself as he can.
Are you hearing his voice calling you, young man, to cut off the right hand of lust? Indulged in the chambers of your mind with magazines and books that you've hid from mom and dad and perhaps wife? You women, mental fantasies nurtured by your television set and your daytime soaps with their sordid, tawdry, vile, and filthy, adulterous lace plots. Are you taking every step necessary to stop feeding your lust? Or you just occasionally have a little whimper in the closet when your conscience gets so active you can't live with it, and you whimper and cry and ask God for a little help, and then you go right back with your hand and your eyeball firmly attached. Oh yes, once in a while you take a dull paring knife and scratch your hand, and occasionally you scratch around your eyeball, but you haven't begun to cut off and pluck out. You better listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. If ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live.
The culture we live in is really not helping us, folks. This culture is not increasing the sensitivity of our conscience, is it?
Oh, no.
No, no. You watch TV, it'll desensitize you. Go to the movies, listen to the music, read the books. It's just bashing your conscience.
Nobody's perfect. This is the hypocrite's couch. This is the believer's bed of thorns. Nobody's perfect. That's the hypocrite's couch. He lies back, no serious determination to do the will of God, and says, nobody's perfect. The true child of God. No one is perfect. It's my bed of thorns. Wretched man that I am, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The will is present, but the form I know not. That's the bed of thorns. Is the imperfection of your obedience your couch or your bed of thorns? Now, my friend, it can't be both. It's one or the other. And I'm asking you, not knowing if I'll ever stand in this pulpit again, you better answer with as much honesty sitting where you sit tonight as Christ will make you answer in the day of judgment.
Many people who wouldn't be boldly evil in their conversation and they wouldn't be boldly evil in their behavior are boldly evil in their mind. man who abstains from sexual sin because he's afraid of getting caught can well be indulging in 1,000 fantasies because he thinks nobody's going to discover the private sin. I'll tell you who will discover it: your conscience. And your conscience will produce shame and guilt and fear and doubt and worry and steal your joy. To indulge in sins of thought is to molest the conscience directly. And nothing will damage your conscience more than the habit of evil thinking. Thought sins work directly on the conscience.
He got baptized straight away. Why? Because you got to deal with sin fully. And you don't muck around with things like that because it'll kill you. It'll kill you. And if you don't have the full experience, man, if you aren't repenting and getting baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, the whole nine yards filled to here to overflowing with the Spirit of God, I don't believe you'll last. In those days, I would say they would not even consider you to be part of them yet. They would say, these people are inadequate under God. We've got to get them, you know. You see it all the way through the book of Acts, from beginning to end. Repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why do we cut people short today? Why do we shortchange people? Why do people go to our crusades and not truly end up defeating sin? Why do 95% of people who go forward at crusades fall away within a few weeks?
Until you and the stars high above me, when I'm all on a star to go with me,
more than they watch their favorite television shows. How many Christians do you think love the Bible and God's Word more than they love the TV?
Like Jesus is a friend of mine, and all that. We act like the gospel is a kind of Colgate commercial. And if you know, we used to have this ad in New Zealand. And if you brush your teeth with Colgate, you'd get this little ring of confidence. Ding! And of course, you can smile forever after that, because you've got it. And of course, it's a fake load of garbage. But sadly, a lot of people walking into our congregations are getting the same opinion of Christianity, that it's kind of like this fake little commercial, and everybody gets the little ding of confidence and walks around smiling, and it ain't really there. It never was in half the cases. And in a lot of cases, sadly, it once was the truly there, and it's been lost. And all that remains is the shell of Christianity that walks into church buildings and stands and claps and does all the routine, the little parade and the little dance that we do, and is going to hell. Do you think that's possible?
Thank you.
Now, the word foolish here in Greek means careless, heedless, and it also means blockhead. Get your Greek concordance and look at it. And in the blockhead in the original, it means an unconcerned person whose mind is just gone lame. It's from a root word that means mystery or secret. You know, they're secret believers. Nobody really knows. You can't tell by the way they live. You can't tell because they have no testimony. They never talk about Jesus. And yet they call themselves by his name. It's a mystery. They're Christians in name only. Could have been a time years ago or sometime that they made a confession. They said a sinner's prayer. In fact, at the beginning, there may have been a time in their past life that this particular Christian, this kind of Christian, this brand of Christian, may have read the Bible occasionally, may have whispered prayer, and maybe in a crisis they even cried out to God. But over the years, there's been a drifting away. They don't think about him. They don't talk about him. They go to church. They're sweet people. They're loving people. They'll do anything for you. And if you ask them, you're going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But it's in name only, because they have no passion for Christ. They spend no time with him. They're not seekers after him. They're still virgins, but the Bible said they're foolish. And they're in real danger if they don't soon recognize how vulnerable they are, because they're totally unprepared to meet Jesus when he comes. And in that day, when God begins to judge, in that day of immorality, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, this is an amazing thing, because this man is Jesus. I believe Isaiah is talking about Jesus. In that day, in a time of turmoil, there are going to be people, there are going to be a certain kind of Christian who are going to try to have a marriage of convenience with Christ. A marriage of convenience. There's no love, no courtship mentioned. Not a word of forsaking all others, not one word about faithfulness, not a mention of the marriage bed, no talk about engagement, no talk about intimacy. They don't want this husband. Seven women want one man, said we, and seven, it represents the things of God, the perfection of God, things that are spiritual. These are people who appear spiritual or claim to be part of the kingdom of God, and they're saying, "Now we will provide for ourselves. We will make our own living. We'll do our own thing. We just want your name to take away our reproach, so we'll appear good before man." You see, this is the arrangement that many. This is the Christian in name only. They don't want the commitment. They don't have intimacy with Christ. There's no talk about the marriage bed. There's no talk about total commitment to Jesus Christ. There's no talk here at all about love, devotion, commitment. "We'll do our own thing. Just let us be called by your name." And we are seeing that prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes today. Our churches in America and around the world are filled with millions of so-called Christians who have no intimacy with Jesus Christ. They called themselves by their name. They somehow attached their name to him. They did it on their own, because Jesus will have no part of this kind of arrangement. He'll not have it. But some have taken his name and say, "I am married to Christ." Ask them the last time they spent 15 minutes in his presence loving him. Ask them the last time they picked up this Bible just to find out who Jesus is and even read one chapter. Here are people that God has blessed. Here are the people that God has touched. He's kept them. He's given them health and strength. He's given them children that love them, or young people even, that God has blessed and kept and protected. And they can't even lay down at night and say, thank you, Jesus. Listen to the heart cry of a true Christian. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. He that hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That means that the bride, the true Christian, his heart goes out, or her heart goes out constantly to Jesus. There's a longing, there's a yearning, there's a cry, Lord, put your robe of righteousness on me. I'm dependent on you. But you see, the Christian in Aim Only really doesn't want to depend wholly on Jesus. There's not dependence. It's I can do it on my own. I'll go my own way, do my own thing, and when I die, I'm going to change. Everything will be different. This all happens, the scripture says, in that day. That's in the day when the Lord shakes the earth. When the child behaves himself arrogantly against the elderly, and when the wicked rise up against the righteous, when God's judgments are upon the land, and in that day, there'll be many Christians who claim to be married to Christ and claim his name and talk about his name, and Jesus will have no part of it, and they are truly not his, the scripture says. The wise virgin cries out, O Lord, we wait for you. The desire of our soul is to your name. And to the remembrance of you, our soul desires thee in the nighttime. Yea, in my spirit within me, I seek thee early. I get up every day, and my heart goes to you, Jesus. I yearn after you. That's the true Christian. The true Christian cries out, my beloved is mine, and I am his.
Your best and closest friend? Is he the center of your life and the reason that you live? If not, something is amiss. You may have gotten so caught up in working for him that you forgot to wait on him. Do you really know him? Are you really close to Jesus? Is he really your best friend? Do you really know the Lord? Do you really know him? Do you really, really know him?
If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're a Christian who's gone astray from God, I invite you wherever you're at right now to join me in this prayer to Him. Heavenly Father, you know that I know that I am a sinner. And you know I've gone astray from your paths. Right now I place my faith in Jesus Christ, crucified for me, risen for me, and I ask you now, Father, forgive my sins and fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer with me right where you are, say, Amen.
To find out more about beginning a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, call 1-888-NEED-HIM.